So I'm going to attempt to preach on, to talk about anxiety this morning without making you feel anxious. All right? And here's what I mean by that. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is going to, in some of you right now, make you feel anxious. Because you have things in your life that you should be concerned about. And then you're going to read Jesus saying, don't be anxious. And you're going to wonder why you can't get the anxiety away from you. You wish you could just remove it, but it's like clinging to you. And then you're going to hear Jesus say it, and then you're going to be like, I can't. What's wrong? What am I doing wrong? All right. I want you to just take a breath, because we're going to talk about this very important passage this morning. And I'm going to link it to the last verse that was talked about last week, which is verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Here's what will happen if he attempts to do that. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus, what are you talking about? Here's what he's talking about. You cannot serve God and money. But I'm going to add something to this. But you still need money. So it's not like you can say, I serve God, and this whole other piece of your life just goes away. Jesus knows that. So now he goes into this passage on anxiety. Therefore, based upon what he previously said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Again, just we've talked about before, Jesus is giving this sermon outside. And some of you have been to Israel. We've been at the spot. It's a beautiful spot. It overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was the master teacher, and he was always pointing at stuff. Always pointing at stuff. So you can imagine Jesus saying, look at the birds, and literally there's birds. He's pointing at the birds. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? By the way, totally off the subject, aren't you glad they're going to change that time change thing? I mean, I feel like the add-on here, you can't add a single hour to your life, but Congress can. All right, so, but Congress is going to take that. Isn't that going to be great? I don't think it takes effect for a while, so, oh well. So back to the Bible. Are you, verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Again, Jesus pointing, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, work, nor spin, make their clothing. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, when I read that, some of you are like tightening up. Oh, I just don't have enough faith. If I had more faith, I wouldn't feel anxious. All right. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I count here three times Jesus says, do not be anxious. Three times in this one text. And then one time he questions, why are you anxious? Obviously, this is a passage about anxiety. No question about it. He's making it very clear here. Let me give you the point of this, a point of what he's saying. I know there's lots of things that you may be thinking, yeah, but this, yeah, but that. We're going to get to some of those yeah, buts, but here's the point of what Jesus is saying. Normal life circumstances and needs will produce varying anxieties. That's going to happen. And our hope is to fight this anxiety by trusting our Heavenly Father. So this is the point of what Jesus is saying. Normal life circumstances and needs will produce varying anxieties, and our hope is to fight this anxiety by trusting our Heavenly Father. Now, we don't have community groups today, but next week when we do, I'll put this question in. What are you anxious about? And I'll put it to you this morning. What are you anxious about? What comes up? What do you feel like when it comes up, you feel anxious? You can even feel it. Like, you can feel it. You can feel it here. You can feel it in your gut. You can feel it in your head. Or you just know you're going to be anxious about it. There is a groaning that Romans chapter 8 says happens in this life. So this entire globe that we live on is under a pressure, a groaning that the creation is under because of sin. That is impacting everything and most of all, people. We are under the weight of a sinful world. So, let's just go back to that verse. You cannot serve God and money, or as some translations say, material stuff. So you're watching a car commercial and you need a new car. Bad time to need a new car now, but you need a new car. All right. And so you're watching that and you're just feeling it. You're just feeling it. Boy, if I had that, I wouldn't have to do this and that, and it just would help, and you know, all this. And you've got it worked out in your head, but then you're just kind of like, but I don't want to do the payment, and so we're going to stick with our old car. And you make that a spiritual decision. And I'm not saying buying a new car is a bad decision. I'm just saying you made that for yourself, okay? And so you're just like, okay, we're going to stick with the old car. And you feel like, God, you helped me with this, and I'm not going to be enslaved to this. I'm going to do this. All right, anxiety gone, man. You got the old car. No more anxiety. Until your inspection is ready to come. And then you don't know, because the last time they said, well, you know, this is questionable and you got to fix this and fix that. And boy, this looks like it's going to go. And you're just like, just praying, just trusting. So you don't have the anxiety of a new car and a payment, but you got this old car and you're wondering if the old car is creating more anxiety than if you had gotten a new car. You see what I'm saying? You can make decisions like that all day long, based upon biblical truth, but I'm saying you're not getting rid of anxiety. It will be part of your life, and Jesus is actually addressing that. What's happening here is there's a spectrum of anxiety. This is the way I think about it. There's a spectrum. And over on this end is crippling anxiety. And some of you know what that's like. Panic attacks. I mean, it's just crippling. It's just mind-bending, mind-numbing anxiety. And on this end of the spectrum is like normal anxiety of life. Like, where are my car keys? What is my Amazon password? All right? These things create anxiety too. But here's the point, folks. Nobody lives outside of this spectrum. Nobody in this room. There's nobody here that says, I don't have anxiety. Now, I see some people, I've met people in my life that seem to operate on a very low anxiety level. I've never been able to do that. I don't act outwardly like I struggle with that, but inwardly I just feel twisted up. But nobody lives outside of that. And here's where Jesus is talking. Jesus isn't talking to just people over here with the crippling anxiety. He's talking to people who are in the spectrum, which means Jesus is talking to human beings. Because what human being doesn't ever think about food, clothing, and stuff to drink? I mean, that's the most basic and fundamental things of this life. You live on the spectrum. You don't live outside of the spectrum. He even acknowledges that in verse 32 when he says, even the Gentiles seek these things. So this isn't even just a Christian thing, a God-fearing person thing. Everybody deals with this. The title of this message this morning is Confronting the Anxieties of Life, Not Eliminating the Anxieties of Life. So I want you to note that. Now, let me make three more observations quickly before we move into the points. First of all, Food and clothing is probably not what you struggle with. Now, maybe you do. I don't want to act like nobody struggles with this, but in where most of us live, we're not reading this. If I went to your house, I could find something to eat. Even when you come to my house, you can find something. You can open up the fridge. You are going to find something to eat. Very few people in here woke up this morning wondering where the next meal is coming from or what they're going to wear. So that's not your issue. So what you got to do is you got to transport into this passage normal things that you struggle with. Because I think if Jesus were standing here, he would say some different normal things that are on the same line as food and clothing, because those people that he was talking with, they did think about those things, food and clothing. You struggle with job security. You struggle with, can I find a job? You struggle with, how will I pay for health insurance? We worry about, will my money run out in retirement? Should I go to college? How am I going to pay for college? These are normal things that people struggle with. I think if Jesus were standing here today, he would say, some of you struggling with filling up your gas tank. Isn't that a struggle? Going there, putting in just, you know, few gallons, you know? These are normal things that we think about. So don't look at food and clothing and say, well, I don't struggle with that. This passage isn't for me. It is for you. This passage does not exclude, this is a second observation, this passage does not exclude planning. Now, I haven't ever talked to anybody that thinks that when they read this passage. But you get to that final verse and he says, tomorrow will take care of itself. And it's like, well, I don't need to plan. No, this passage does not. There's plenty of verses, Proverbs elsewhere about planning. So planning is not evidence that you're not trusting. And then the third observation I want to make is this passage is intended to be a foundational starting point for trusting God in the anxieties of life. So we've said this before in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't saying in everything that he talks about, everything there is to say about that particular topic. He's not intending to do that. Jesus isn't saying everything that needs to be said about anxiety here. But what he is saying is the foundational starting point for dealing with the anxieties of life. So it'd be kind of like this, kind of like you go to the doctor, you're getting a checkup and you have some issues and the doctor says you need to exercise and eat right. Okay, that's the starting point, but there's a whole lot of other things that go with that. What kind of exercise? What should I eat? Jesus has given us some foundational starting point. I like this passage in Philippians 4:11 that the Apostle Paul says, I have learned, keyword, in whatever situation I am in to be content. We're at various stages of learning how to manage the anxieties of life. We are. So let's not look around and think, you know, because some guy over there looks really, really calm that you just can't get your act together. We are in varying stages of learning how to manage the anxieties of life. And as a church, we should be helping one another with that. Now, I want to start here because this is the most important place to start. How does Jesus say we should handle anxiety? Before I move on to maybe some of the couple of the other issues, how does Jesus say we should handle anxiety? Well, the first thing he says is don't be anxious. What does that mean? I mean, do you think Jesus meant to look at people, say, don't be anxious, and all of a sudden it just shuts off? It just, that's it. Here's what I believe that Jesus is meaning when he says, don't be anxious. I believe what he's saying is you don't need to be trapped in anxiety with your back against the wall and no options. He understands that food and clothing and these things are just not once and done issues. They're going to confront these people their entire lives. So anxiety is going to constantly be coming up. That's why it's confronting the anxieties of life and not eliminating the anxieties of life. What Jesus is saying here is that we don't need to be trapped. I don't believe that Jesus is commending here a sort of oblivious life. The more oblivious I am, and the more I ignore pressures and distress, the less pressured I'll be. Now, I don't think Jesus is commending that kind of life. So how does Jesus say we should handle the anxieties of life? Well, if you go back and you look through that passage, if you want to know what to do, you look at the action verbs in the text. Typically, the action verbs, if you see what a character maybe in the Old Testament is doing, or you see the commands, the action words, those are the things that tell us what to do. So here's what he tells us to do. Verse 26, look at birds. Verse 28, consider lilies. Now, just to be a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I mean, is Jesus really saying here, if you have anxiety, just go look at birds and flowers and you'll be good? Is that really the point? Well, kind of, it is the point. What is Jesus getting at? Well, look at verse 30. He says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? What's the point? What's Jesus saying when he says, look at birds and look at flowers and look at grass? What is he saying? Here's number one. The most basic need that you have is within the realm of God's ability to provide. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what we should do. This is what we should take. This is what we should understand. The most basic need that you have is within the realm of God's ability to provide. So instead of allowing anxiety to keep pressing in on my life, and by the way, anxiety keeps pressing. It's active. You know that. It doesn't just give you a little shot and that's it. It keeps pressing and it keeps pressing, and then things keep adding to that. Instead of allowing that press, how do you confront the anxieties of life? You look at God's ability to provide. That's what you do. That's what he's saying. So there's an argument that Jesus is using here, and everybody in the commentaries talks about this. It's the argument of the lesser to the greater. This is used in other passages. It's used in ancient argumentation when people would give various discourses and so forth. So what he's saying here, and he's employing, he's not trying to make people feel ridiculous. Kind of like, you struggle with anxiety, look at grass, man. Grass is taken care of. Why do you struggle? That's not the way he's approaching this. What he's saying is, from the lesser, from even the grass that God has something to do with, all the way up to you, God's ability is strong. God's ability is great. If flowers have beautiful clothing, if flowers are able, like if you go out and you look at a flower, and by the way, I know this sounds like really wimpy to do, and so let's just cut through it. Jesus used the example. But if you go out, just stare at a flower, just look at a flower, and just look at the intricacies of that flower, and that flower didn't have to plan to do that, and that God took care of that flower, what Jesus is wanting you to do is to look at that, and in your anxiety, know that I am of more value than that flower. God will take care of me. Now that doesn't... anxiety gone. This is how we confront it. This is how we push back. This is how we fight it. If God takes care of birds, man. Now I know there's the cynic in here is going to say, well, yeah, I had a bird fly into my patio window. God didn't take care of that bird. He knows all that. Wait, listen, are there birds somewhere in the world that starve to death? Probably. But generally, when you look at birds, look how many birds there are, and they have the food they need. Don't go to the cynic exception to this. Jesus knew that that kind of thing happened. But here's the point he's making. Look at birds and how God takes care of them. Is your loneliness important to God? Well, that's so much bigger than what a bird faces. Okay. But the point Jesus is making is the lesser to the greater. If it happens here, then buddy, you better make sure it's going to happen over here. Most basic need that you have is within the realm of God's ability to provide. Here's the second thing Jesus wants us to know from verse 32. God knows our needs every one of them. Look at verse 32, this peace. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Next week, we're going to look at this again, this phrase, Heavenly Father. And I know not everybody grows up with a good and kind and gracious father, or even with a father. I understand that. But generally speaking, we have some concept of what a kind and gracious and generous father would be. And the Scripture says, God is not some distant being, some sort of cosmic sort of person standing out there, some sort of energy field who is so unacquainted with the fact that you have this need in your life. And it's so deep within the soul, you don't even know how to express it. Here's what the Scripture is saying. A kind and gentle and loving Heavenly Father knows it. He knows it. He knows you have that need. How do we confront the anxieties of life? We think about the fact that God knows my need, even the deepest ones I have. You know, there's a lot of comfort in knowing we are seen. I know some of that language is language that goes outside of the Christian realm, you know, to feel seen and that kind of thing. But, you know, it's true. It's true. When we're ignored, when we're pushed aside, when we feel like people are indifferent to us, how does that make us feel? It doesn't make us feel encouraged. But when we are seen, when we are known, when our lives are held by someone else in a safe way, that is encouraging. And the Scripture says God is just that kind of God who knows those needs, the deepest needs of your heart. Let me just ask a question. How many of you are either one of these two things? You are either your love language is gift giving, like you love searching for gifts for other people, or you know somebody like that. Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. How many of you wish you knew somebody like that and they were your friend? All right, maybe that's a better question. But you know, there's people like that. And it's like December 26th, they're working on the next year because they were out and they saw, my nephew would really love this. He loves this. These are the kind of people when you're opening gifts that they're just watching to wait and to see your reaction to it. And when you just are like that, it just goes deep within the heart because they love giving gifts. Let me ask you a question. How would it help you to think of God that way? How would it help you to think of God? And by the way, you think, well, that's just an illustration. I'm going to tell you next week. It's more accurate than you might realize. How would it help you to think about God being the kind of God who cannot wait to give something to you that you are absolutely going to love because you need it? And He takes delight in the fact that you give praise to Him. God knows your needs, every one of them. How do we confront the anxieties of life? We understand and we know that God knows our needs, every one of them. Now, I understand right now you might be arguing. You might be like, yeah, you know, I've had this need for a long time and nobody's doing anything and I don't think God cares. Okay, what I'm giving you is a biblical way to think, and you may need to retrain your mind and your heart in this kind of thinking to think about what is true, and then ask God for the eyes to be open for Him to show you where He's at work. I keep talking about next week, next week, next week. But you know, in the passage next week, it talks about just as a father would give his son a good gift, how much more your heavenly Father. I mean, do you really think that God, Jesus, is going to say, your heavenly Father knows all your needs, and then He's going to be like, yeah, I know she needs that, but I ain't giving it to her. Mm-mm. See how she responds. If she trusts me with nothing. I mean, do we think God is that Grinch-like? We've got to retrain some of our thinking. You know, this very famous verse, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your anxieties on Him. Why? Why should we do that? Because He what? God doesn't care. He doesn't. Because I've had this in my life and I've had this need and nobody's doing anything. God doesn't care. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And by the way, I'm saying stuff like that because I've thought stuff like that. Okay, let's just cut the veneer and just stop talking like somebody out there thinks that. I've thought that. Some of you thought that. Some of you expressed that to me. Here's what we need to do. We have just uttered something that is false. Now, I may feel that God doesn't care for me, but the Scripture says He does. And He's done it over and over and over and over again. So if anybody's wrong on this thing, it's me and what I'm saying. I've got to retrain what I'm thinking and what I'm reinforcing my mind and what I'm saying, because the Scripture is telling me I can confront anxiety. And one of the ways I do that is by knowing is that God is so loving and so caring. So if the devil can get you and I to cut that string off, that's a major string, man. Whew, that's a big one. Here's a third way in this text in verse 33 that Jesus says that we can confront anxiety. God as king has the authority to provide for the needs of people in His kingdom. Okay, where is that? Verse 33, this famous verse. Some of you can't even read this without a little song going in the back of your head from camp. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I think it goes without saying, but I'll still say it anyways. It doesn't mean anything I want is going to be added, all right? Well, I'm serving God, so God's got to add to me everything I want. But what is needful for my life, God will add this to me. Now, why put it this way? This is what I want to know. Why say to people, seek God's kingdom? Because Jesus is talking with a lot of people sitting on a hillside. They're not middle class. They're like lower class. They're poor people, many of them. They are wondering about their garment. They are wondering about the next meal or providing or if there's going to be fish to do the business and all of that. They're worried about that. Why say, seek first the kingdom of God? That sounds so otherworldly. What does that even mean? Here's what that means, because Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom of God. What that means is it means doing what Jesus has talked about up to this point in the sermon. I mean, practically, what does it mean? It means being salt and light. This is kingdom stuff. It means giving diligence to the matters of the heart and the dust that's kicked up in my heart and seeking Christ first. It means giving diligence to these things, among others he's talking about. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Do those things. This verse, by the way, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. This is not a bargain. This is not God's bargaining chip with you. This is God not saying, this is not God saying to you, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. This is not what that's saying. You know why I know that? Because there's such a thing as common grace, and the Scripture says God reigns on the just and He reigns on the unjust. There are good gifts that God gives because God is good, period. End of story. This is not, well, I need to do more for God. I need to serve. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to be a happy Christian, because if so, then God will meet my needs. God, please. No, that's not the way this works. God is not bargaining with us. A Christian has the supreme joy of giving praise to God in seeing the provision that God brings. That's what a Christian's joy is. Now, all this sounds very straightforward enough. God broadly provides. He knows your heart needs. He's a good and kind king. But I want to ask this question. Here's my second point. Am I anxious, worried, concerned, or all of the above? I talked a little bit with my community group last week about this. I asked them for help in sermon preparation. And just to kind of get a little bit of a thought on this. And, you know, it is true. There are times there are Christian ways to get around kind of looking bad. So we're not going to walk up and say, man, I'm struggling with anxiety. We just say, I have a few concerns. I'm just a little heavy about some things on my heart. It sounds better. It almost sounds a little noble at times, but Let's just put all these words into a basket. Am I anxious? Am I worried? Am I concerned? Or all of the above? So here's really the question. When does anxiety actually turn into something sinful? When does it actually move into something sinful? Because if you think right now any form of anxiety is sin, you're gonna live under a lot of defeat most of your life. And at some point, you're just going to throw your hands up and come up with some alternate system, because you're going to deal with anxiety in that spectrum a lot. When does a concern about a need move into a sinful anxiety or sinful fear? Now, the word in this passage is actually a very general word in the New Testament, in the Greek language, for worry, anxiety, care, or concern. So let me give you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This word is used. Paul, the apostle, has given this long list of all these things he's endured because of the journey that God has set him on to plant churches and encourage Christians. And here's the final, here's the big moment of that list. He says in verse 28, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my, here's the word, anxiety for all the churches. Now let me ask you a question. Is Paul sinning by having anxiety for these churches? I think by the context, that's not the case. So here is a word that's used, same word that's used in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. Paul says, I am anxious. Let's just throw something else in here. Suffering. Does suffering produce anxiety? Absolutely. If you suffer and you don't have anxiety, something not connected in two lobes of your brain. There's absolutely no possibility of going through suffering without having pressure and anxiety on you. Here's a passage. It doesn't mention the word specifically, but I think we get the tone. This is Jesus in Luke 22. He was in agony and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you think Jesus was under a weight of anxiety there? So what does it mean? So when does my concern actually tip into sinful anxiety? There's only two other times in the book of Matthew that this word is used. So sometimes it's how the author uses the word. One of these times is, I think, instructive. It's in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the soils. Listen to this verse, Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, as for what was sowed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So cares of the world, the anxieties of the world, the normal things that come into people's lives come into this person's life and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word and it proves unfruitful. I would say there is a clear tipping to the point where a concern and anxiety becomes sinful. What is the tipping point? How can we discern that? I'm going to simply state this. By simply, I don't mean it's not important. I think it's very important. The point at which an anxiety or a concern becomes a sinful issue is by what's actually happening. And in the text, it chokes the word. It chokes the word. It cuts off our biblical lifeline. So now I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about college. I'm concerned about paying credit card debt. I'm concerned about the things that face me. I'm concerned about bringing a child into this world. I'm concerned about children growing up in this world. I'm concerned if my grandson is going to be drafted into a military and have to fight Russia. I'm concerned about these things. Hey, you're a human being. You should be concerned about those things. But when does that concern become a sinful issue? When it chokes the word, we cut off our biblical lifeline. We don't want to think about the word. We actually believe God is tricking us. We cut ourselves off from preaching, from devotional life, from taking in truth. We don't want to be around that Christian friend. There is a retreat, though gradual, from biblical thinking. By the way, folks, this is why it's so critical to be attached to a family of God, a local church. This is why it's so critical. And I understand you can come and you can be detached here. I understand that. But when people start retreating, when they start moving away from the things that will help them, specifically the Word, it chokes it. The text says it chokes it. And this is going backwards. This is going backwards. So here's a question, just practically. What are you focused on? What are you focused on? I mean, there's some of us here, we're just obsessive thinkers. You know, you kind of get on something, you just can't stop thinking about it. Man, you're just, you wake up, go to bed. What anxiety has you gripped like that? And where have you cut off or choked the Word in your life? Or, let's just say passively, you're allowing it to happen. Because here's the truth, if you're not confronting this, if you're not going after what Jesus is saying, go after. I mean, this isn't automatically going to happen. You're not just going to be all of a sudden sitting there looking out, looking at a bird, thinking, oh man, you know, God cares for the birds, He cares about me, anxiety gone. No way, man, you've got to fight this. Because this is a battle for your soul. This is a battle of whether you're going to hold on to the Word or what your heart is telling you. You got to fight this. Matthew 6:22 that was referred to last week is instructive here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Let me ask you, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? What are you focused on? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Because if we get our eyes off of truth in all of those forms, biblical preaching, Christian friend talking truth to us, the Bible itself, scriptural intake, we get our eyes off of those things. It's on something else. And the Bible says you're going to have a problem. This is where the problem is going to multiply. Last point, and this is very brief, and I felt like I should put this in because I didn't do this for so long. I want to talk a little bit, just a little bit, about the complexities of anxiety. What causes anxiety? Now, we've seen pressures of life, we've seen that, but there are other things that come into that in a world we live in. There's a little book called Finding Quiet by J.P. Moreland. He just had this little list I thought was helpful. If you want to know more about this book, I can give you the name afterwards. Here's some things that cause anxiety. Genetic predispositions. By the way, it doesn't give you an excuse to say, I'm the way I am because of my grandpa. It doesn't give you an excuse, but it should help give some understanding. Do you know one of the greatest anxiety creators for many of us are how we were parented? Overprotective parents, overcontrolling parents, inconsistent responding parents creates anxiety. We, even the best of you as parents, I didn't mean to say we, I meant the best parents in here, you create anxiety in your kids' lives. I mean, there's going to be some anxiety. There's additional things that we do with that. Early childhood experiences that fostered shame or insecurity create anxiety. Current lifestyle creates anxiety. Stress creates anxiety. Unanticipated threats, escalating demands, confidence killers, terrorizing traumas, significant change. The inability to predict or control the future as much as you would like. All of these things are samples of what creates anxiety. This particular guy, J.P. Moreland, said, anxiety is a surface feeling that masks the deeper feelings that are most likely the real issues you are dealing with. Embarrassment, fear, grief, helplessness, hurt, loneliness, sadness. There's lots of things that create anxiety. I'm not giving solutions to all that. That would just be a whole series of messages. Let me have this one last point, because again, for many years I didn't do this, and I think I erred. I just didn't know. I was ignorant. What about medications and anxiety? Verse 25 says, do not be anxious about your life nor about your body. I think this first came on my radar because I've mentioned this before. I've had people quietly, kind of under their breath, talk to me about medications. And the way they would talk to me about medications was not, like asking my advice about medications, because I can't give advice. I'm not a medical doctor. But they would ask my advice as if they were looking to see if they were failing God, as if they were not having enough faith. Like, I can't have enough faith, so I have to have a pill help me. Is that okay? Because they live under that. They live under that. So without parsing this too much, I just simply want to say that the verse I just read in verse 25 does refer to two aspects of the human life. And Jesus did talk about this. He used the two different words. Life is the word psuche, or soul. Do not be anxious about your life, your soul, nor about your body. So Jesus is not talking about medication here, but he's recognizing there is an immaterial part of you that feels anxiety, and there is a material part of you that can feel that and be connected to the immaterial part. So where the immaterial part and the material part stop and end, it's impossible for us to tell. But they're connected and they're part of your life. You can get an ulcer from worrying. Nobody debates that. I've never heard somebody say, you know, that doesn't happen. You can get an ulcer from worrying. The soul part of you can worry to where the physical part of you has a problem. So what about antidepressants and anxiety-reducing medications? My conclusion over the years, talking with people and hearing people and looking at the Bible and looking at different passages, is that medications can be and are a means of grace for some to have help with anxiety in its various forms. Now, I'm not a medical doctor. Don't come up to me and say, which medications do you recommend? I don't know. I can't tell you that. I can't give that kind of advice. But I believe in the realm of God's common grace that there are means of grace that are available that you, with a doctor, would have to make a decision and a determination whether this was something that could help you. Now, let me say very quickly, this does not alleviate us of our responsibility spiritually to do what Jesus is doing. And I don't think anybody who asks that question is looking at that. You know, spiritual stuff's just way too hard. Give me a pill. I don't think anybody's looking for that. But for those of you who may be currently on a medication or who've had conversations about that and who just feel ashamed or embarrassed about that, let me just say, you have to come to your own determination on this. But from what I can see in the Scripture, these can be, for some, means of grace should you decide to do that. Here's an illustration. Timothy had the pastor Timothy had some sort of stomach ulcer. So Paul doesn't tell him to just have more faith. What does he tell him? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I have a cold. What should I do? Take a little NyQuil for thy sleep's sake. We don't just say, I have a cold, just really trust God and memorize some verses. We should fight. We should trust God. We should memorize verses. We should fight and confront anxiety in this way. But there are means of grace. Here's a quote from an article. I can give you this article afterwards. It's called Scrambling for the Light. It's a really good article. I don't know if this woman's a medical doctor or what. I saw this on the Desiring God website. Her name's Catherine Butler. It's May 15th, 2019. She said this, Christians should feel empowered to consider medical treatments, whether antidepressants or otherwise, as blessings given by God as evidence of His mercy. And yet, while we partake of these ordinary means of grace, they cannot offer us the renewal we find in Christ. We quench our parched souls only from the living water that springs from the gospel. We're right to accept medical advances for what they are, blessings from God, gifts to help us heal and prosper. While we seek treatment, however, we must still turn our eyes toward God. The need for a heavenward gaze does not limit itself to depression, but to any ailment of the body, mind, or soul. As Christians, we cleave to a hope that far exceeds any protocol or prescription. What a great quote. What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine, since I am His. How can I keep from singing? Father, we ask that you would help us to confront anxiety for the glory of your name and for the magnificence of the hope of the gospel, the living Christ that we have that's available to us. Now, God, help all of us on this spectrum today, some who are in paralyzing, soul-gripping anxiety, others who haven't had really much of an anxious thought come to them, except I'm talking about it today. Help us all to be able to see the love of the Heavenly Father who knows our needs and to confront things biblically. May we have the grace to help one another in this. We would ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name.